We're in the middle of, just finished chapter 5 in Romans, so I figured it'd be a good place to just take a little break, take it 1 week aside, and then we'll come back and into the book of Romans next week. Got a bent Bible, huh? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for bringing us together, and we pray that you'd guide us through your word, Father. Teach us, Lord, and give us good truth and good understanding of that truth, that your word, by your Holy Spirit, would live in and through us. That, Lord, when the day comes that we do see you, we will appear there with joy for ourselves, for one another, that we would be holy and blameless until that day. Father, we thank you for the power. In our Savior's name, amen. 94th Psalm. Let's just read beginning in verse 3 down through verse 7. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Now this is a psalm, obviously, of despair, and obviously the psalmist is not in a great mood about what's going on around him in this passage, and the cry of how long, O Lord, how long is this thing going to go on? How long are the wicked going to continue? We sometimes in this age that we live in today, we can kind of empathize with that spirit, and we look around ourselves and we see the wickedness that goes on in the world. We see the heresy that goes on in the church. We see just watch the news day after day, and that temptation is there to if not pray a prayer like this, then to kind of adopt this spirit of how long, O Lord, is this going to continue? Essentially, how long is it going to be until the rapture? And you come across Christian folk who essentially dedicate their life, their Christian life, and they think that that's the thing that they ought to do, to things like trying to figure out when Jesus is going to come, whether it's by scriptural passages or by looking around in the world around us and reading the newspaper and seeing, well, that this was supposed to happen and that's coming together and look how this is all happening and the Lord's going to be here soon and all of those kind of things. And we kind of adopt this psalmist spirit of how long, O Lord. Now, how long, O Lord, is a question that is actually of deep dispensational significance. And I'll start us out tonight by suggesting to you that, number one, for a member of the body of Christ living in this dispensation of the grace of God, to take this spirit of how long, O Lord, and being anxious for the rapture is not a persuasion that comes of him that calls us. That this psalmist spirit is not at all, by any stretch, the spirit of this present dispensation. That our place is not to to pray this hurry up, Lord, spirit. That this is not the spirit of the dispensation of grace. I would further suggest to you that wishing away this dispensation of the grace of God in that way is not something that the Holy Spirit is moving us to do. Now, if you'll back up in this 94th Psalm, we can see the lead-in to the passage that we just read, and hopefully it'll make the point a little more clearly. Psalm 94 at the beginning, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? Now, let's ask ourselves again, is that a prayer? Is that a spirit that a member of the body of Christ ought to be taking? I would suggest to you that it is not. Far from being a spirit, the spirit of this age, that spirit for a member of the body of Christ would be one to be mortified with all vigor. That spirit is something that I would hope to recognize in myself as being something that needs to be put away, to be put off, in preference for the moving of the Spirit of God. For me to pray, Lord, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Come and strike this world, is not at all the spirit of the dispensation of the grace of God. Come with me to 2 Corinthians. We've got a lot of verses to run, so I'm going to speed up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We all know the passage, but let's look at it. We need to understand, and we will look at a couple more verses, that that prayer and that question, how long, O Lord, is asked over and over and over again in your Bible. So, and somebody sees that and you say, well, how can you say that I shouldn't pray, how long, O Lord? David prayed it, and Isaiah prayed it, and the saints have prayed it all throughout the Bible. Well, let me tell you who doesn't pray it. Is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul doesn't pray, nor does he take the spirit ever of, Lord, hurry up with this thing. And I say it that way because essentially that's what we're saying when we say, how long, O Lord? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God, the ministry of reconciliation, what is it? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that is the spirit of this present dispensation. Our beseeching is not directed toward God, that he would hurry up and pour out his wrath on this world, wicked though it may be. Paul tells the Philippians that you, and by extension we, have been stationed, as it were, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And that's just how that is. Is the world wicked? Yes, the world is wicked. Is this an evil day? Yes, this is an evil day. But is it for us to beseech the Lord to come and pour out his wrath on this wicked earth? Or is it for us to beseech this wicked world, be ye reconciled to God? When I look around myself and I start seeing the wickedness of this world, and it begins to prompt me to say, how long, O Lord? I would make another suggestion to you, that the worldview of a Christian, of a member of the body of Christ, does not come from looking around oneself. And if my spirit and my prayer begins to be influenced by a worldview that looks around myself, again, I'm not following a persuasion that comes from Him who calls me. God is not persuading me to pray, how long, O Lord? Come back to the Psalms, chapter 74. 74th Psalm. Excuse me. Psalm 74, get a little bit of a running start in verse 8. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us, any that knoweth how long. Now there's that how long again. Now what you find when you look into this issue of how long, when it's directed toward God, is that it is to be found always, whether prophetically or instantly, in the context of the Great Tribulation, of the tribulation period, of the time when God's wrath is coming or about to be coming upon this earth. Now, Paul, you see what the psalmist says here? There's not among us any prophet. Let me go back. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. Now, Paul doesn't lament the lack of prophets in this age to tell us how long, like the psalmist does. This is not something that a spirit that you and I would adopt. There's no prophets today to tell us how long. So we need to either sit down with our pad and pencil and calculator and figure it out for ourselves, or we need to, you know, it's been my experience, and I come from a tradition of date setters. And it has been my experience that people who focus on this issue of when the rapture is coming and make it almost their sole focus, do so at the expense of some other important things in the Christian life. And people will spend much of their time in Bible study, and yet some aspects of the Christian life suffer because of this imbalanced focus. Now, here, let's stop on our way back to Paul in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Folks get preoccupied. They get preoccupied with the news. I could probably point you to, you know, to 10 things off the top of my head and 150 things if I did the research right now that are going on in the last month to show you that the Lord is coming soon. My father and grandfather and his father before him could have done the same thing. And down through the generations, people have seen signs in the world that the Lord was coming soon. And what essentially what that means, the Lord is coming soon, to to the folks that we're talking about is that the tribulation is coming soon. So you have to ask yourself, what am I looking forward to? Is it the rapture? Or is it something else? Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 11, just get the verse. Then said I, Ah, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Now that's the answer to the question, how long? How long is a question that comes up in the context of the tribulation period? Come with me now. How long? Turn over to Revelation chapter 6. How long is an Old Testament question exclusively until we get to its one occurrence in the New Testament, which is here in Revelation chapter 6? Revelation chapter 6, we're in the tribulation period, of course, and we see, let's just read the passage. Revelation 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord? Holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So again, how long, O Lord? That question, as it was in the 94th Psalm, as it was in Isaiah chapter 6 that we just looked at, that question is accompanied with beseeching and calling the wrath of God down upon this earth. How long, O Lord? It's not how long, O Lord, until you come in the air and catch us all away on that wonderful day. It's how long, O Lord, before you pour out your wrath upon this wicked world. That's what that prayer is praying. Now come with me to 2 Timothy. So what are you saying? Does that mean that we should not be looking forward to the rapture? Does that mean that the rapture doesn't play a role or is of little significance? No, that doesn't mean that at all. And I'll tell you what, on the other side of the same coin, on the one side you have people who spend their time in nothing else but talking about the rapture, and look at all the stuff that's going on in the world, and the end of the age is coming and is upon us. On the other hand, you have folks that say, you know what, you need to forget about the rapture and stop talking about it and just get on with this life. And the coming of Christ, people have been talking about it for the last 2,000 years and it hasn't happened yet. And what we need to be doing is to just get about living and never mind the rapture. Well, that is equally incorrect. The fact of the matter is that the rapture is something that we ought to be looking for. It is not something we ought to be anxious for. And there's a difference. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll pick up verse 6. Paul writes, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So there is a special crown of righteousness given to them who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't get the idea that the rapture doesn't matter, that we ought not think about it. We ought not only think about it, we ought to love the idea of it. and look forward to it. Look in, just flip over to Titus. Next book over, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Now, what does the grace of God teach us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is Paul saying here? We ought to live in this present world. But we ought to live in this present world looking for the rapture. Looking for the appearing, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And while we're living in this present world, we ought to do it soberly, righteously, and godly. And I would suggest to you again that looking for the appearing of Christ is going to help us in that life of sobriety, righteousness, and godliness in this present world. Now, so Paul says, well, we're supposed to be living in this present world looking for that blessed hope. So what's the problem? People say, well, yeah, I want to see I'm anxious for the rapture. Yeah, I talk about when it's going to be. Paul says we ought to be looking for it. Paul says that there's a crown of righteousness to all them that love his appearing. What's the problem? Well, here's the problem. What folks do, come over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Looking for the coming of Christ is one thing. But to be anxious for the rapture is to add Peter to Paul. And what I'm saying to you is that this spirit of how long, O Lord, is dispensationally incorrect. It is not that no saint ever should have ever taken that spirit. Obviously, they did. What I'm saying to you is that it is not the spirit of this dispensation, of this age of grace, when God is reconciling the world unto Himself, for us to pray, Lord, let this be over quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3, similar exhortation Peter gives to what we just read in Titus, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What did Paul just tell us? To live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for, see, we just read that in Titus, right? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Now that's the difference. And that's what I'm talking to you about. Looking for is one thing. Looking for and hasting unto is adding Peter to Paul. Is taking a tribulation stance and trying to bring it into the dispensation of the grace of God. When those saints are praying, how long, O Lord, they are in a dispensation that God Himself wants to shorten. Jesus said that except those days should be shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So when you're praying in the tribulation, how long, O Lord, you're praying according to the Spirit of God and the Spirit of that dispensation. Paul said that, quoting Isaiah, he said that when it comes to Israel, a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And that's the spirit of that dispensation. Hurry up. Get this thing done. Looking for and hasting unto is not a spirit that you and I ought to be taking toward the rapture today. Looking for, yes, always. Loving his appearing. But trying to hasten it, wishing away the dispensation of the grace of God. Listen, this is the longest dispensation that God has carried out so far. And there's a reason for that. And when his wrath comes, though he tarry, wait for it, because when it comes, he will not tarry. And the long suffering of God is at work in this dispensation. And we need to adopt that long suffering as well. Romans chapter 8. At the same time, let's not forget the other hand. Don't put the rapture out of your frame of reference, because it works in you. The hope, that blessed hope, works in you today. Paul, when he talks about the coming of Christ, he doesn't talk about it in terms of what a great day it'll be when the Lord gets us all out of this wicked world. He talks about it in terms of we're all going to meet there together and we're going to rejoice in one another. And you're going to be my joy and I'm going to be yours. And Paul always worked and ministered with that day in mind. He says, lest I should have run in vain. Because when that day comes, I want it to be a joyful day. A joyful day that we've finished our course. We've kept the faith. And I want to see you all get those crowns. That's the day of Christ. The day of Christ is not a happy day because the next dispensation that's coming. The day of Christ is a happy day because the fruit of our labor comes to its full end on that day of judgment. Romans chapter 8. Here's what Paul says about it. He talked about looking for our blessed hope. And again, people will say, "Well, you know, you're telling me that I ought not to be concentrating on my blessed hope." And Paul says that faith, hope, and charity are the greatest things, and you're telling me that there's something wrong with my hope. Well, look what Paul says here. This is an interesting verse to me. Romans chapter 8. He's talking about the sufferings of this present time and the glory which shall be revealed in us. And he says in verse 24, he's talking about our sufferings and so forth. And he says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Now that's an interesting statement, because what that says to me, that verse, Romans 8:25, is, if not the test, it is one test of my hope. I look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and I do. And I have to ask myself, is what I'm doing, is what I'm thinking, is the spirit that I'm taking, and is what I am exercising in looking forward to the rapture, is that hope? I have a test to answer that question. Because if I hope, if what I have is hope, then here's what it'll happen. I will with patience wait for my hope. If I am, conversely, impatient, what does that say about my hope? If I am impatient in waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the verse, what I have can't be called hope. Because hope If I hope, then I will with patience wait. Now that gives me something to think about. If I'm anxious for the rapture, then is what I have really hope? Look over in John chapter 10. I told you a minute ago that someone asking the Lord how long is an Old Testament question exclusively directed toward God until you come to Revelation. The fact is that technically there is one more. It's kind of out of context with what we're talking about, but I think it's an interesting verse to look at. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and I'll back up a little bit to verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. So that's the one other time in the New Testament that the question, how long, was directed at God. And like I said, it doesn't really fall into the context of what we're talking about here, but in light of Paul's statement in Romans 8 about hope, working patience, when I cry out, how long, O Lord, I have to ask myself, is what I'm crying really how long until the rapture? Or am I adopting this spirit of how long do you make me to doubt? Because if hope works patience, then what is impatience? Where does that come from? But the opposite of hope. So am I asking, you know, Lord, I love you so much, I just want to see you today, please hurry up? Or am I really saying, Lord, how long are you going to keep me in doubt? If what I have is truly hope, it won't produce anxiety. It'll produce patience. Come back to 2 Timothy 4. Let's close up. The spirit of this dispensation is not looking for and hasting unto. The spirit of this dispensation is looking for and living in this present world. And when we look around ourselves and we see the wickedness that this world is in, our response is toward the wicked, not toward God to lower the boom on the wicked, but to beseech them to be reconciled to God while it is called today, before this dispensation comes to an end. Now, listen, it's not that I don't empathize, because I struggle with this spirit myself, and I think that that's probably where this study comes from more than anything, is my own search for what should our attitude be toward the rapture. Shouldn't we be glad at the prospect? Of course we should. But should we be wishing away the dispensation of grace? And I would suggest to you that in this dispensation of grace, there is a built-in spiritual tension in these things. Paul expresses it again in a slightly different context in Philippians chapter 1 when he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Because to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And he says, as if he had a choice to make, he says, yet what I shall choose I wot not. As if he could just make the choice and have one or the other. But ultimately he comes down saying, I have this confidence that I will continue with you all for your furtherance and joy. So when Paul faces that struggle, and that is a, like I said, a dispensational, built-in spiritual tension of this age, to be in that strait betwixt two. Because in any other dispensation, it's, Lord, get me out of here. But in this age of grace, we can choose one of two things tomorrow morning. When you get out of bed, you can either praise God for another day of grace, or you can curse the wickedness that is going to continue for yet another day. I would suggest to you that praising God for yet another great day of grace is the spirit of this age. 2 Timothy chapter 4, back where we were. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. Now, there's a connection here between this and Philippians chapter 1 that I just quoted to you. Because Paul was not ready at that time. He was in a strait betwixt two. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But he was struggling with the issue. Here, he says, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. So that's convenient. Paul is ready and it's time. So those two things converge here. He may have been ready back in Philippians, but it wasn't time. Somebody said, you know, somebody asked me one time, if you really believe that you're going to heaven, why don't you just kill yourself? Why wouldn't you? If you really believe that heaven is that much better than that, what happens after you die is going to be that much better than what you've got here, why are you still here? And that's a good question. I would suggest to you that, number one, we're still here because God has built into each and every one of us a very strong desire not to die. There is a survival thing in us that it's a natural thing and it's a great gift from God. But beyond that, yes, heaven is going to be far better. But my ultimate goal is not to do what's better for me. If my ultimate goal were to put myself in a better state, I could do a lot of things. I mean, robbing a bank would put me in a better state, so I didn't get caught. All kind of things I could do to put myself in a better state. But I'm not here to put myself in a better state. I'm here to be obedient to God. And I'm here that Christ should be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul says, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now you see what Paul is doing here? Paul is defining for us what it means to love the appearing. And that is that we finish our course, that we fight a good fight, that we keep the faith. Do you see that in the passage? Paul says, I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. And there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me, and not for me only, but for everyone else who loves the Lord's appearing. He equates those two things. Loving the Lord's appearing equals fighting a good fight, finishing our course, and keeping the faith. That's who that crown of righteousness is for. So the person who says, you know, yes, I'm looking for and hasting unto the rapture, I want it to be today. Well, I want it to be today too. But then when that person says, well, you know what, you're not loving the Lord's appearing. You think that I should be happy about another day of grace. I think that I would, if I had my druthers, Christ would come today. And you're just not loving the Lord's appearing. You're not going to get that crown of righteousness. I love the Lord's appearing. I'm going to get that crown. But do you see what it means to love the Lord's appearing? If I, again, it's if I hope, then I will with patience wait. If I love the Lord's appearing, I will fight a good fight. I will finish my course, and I will keep the faith. That's the product of loving the Lord's appearing. We will finish our course right there. Is there a question? Comment? Any further word?
Verse.
Yes, please. Verses are great.
But none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. And that's what we're each here to do.
Yes, absolutely.
And when the rapture finally comes, we'll see this guy and that guy and all those we talked to and said, wow.
Yeah, there you go.
The Lord gave me enough time to convince somebody.
Absolutely. And Paul, and that's exactly what Paul says when he says, and this is the fruit of my labor, to stay. He's in Acts 24, I'm sorry. Acts 24, she wants the address, the passage you just read. And what Paul's talking about there in that passage is his death. He says, none of these things move me. The Holy Spirit was telling them, don't go to Jerusalem because you're going to be bound and taken to your doom. And he says, I don't care. I'm going to finish my course. So if finishing my course means that I die in the process, well, praise God. Christ will be magnified in my death. But if it means that I need to live until I'm 70, 80, whatever I'm going to be, well, then that's what it means too, and praise God for it. And, you know, if, what am I going to say? If I were God, would I make the rapture happen today? Yes. I mean, if it was my choice, I would love to see it happen today. But I'm not God. And there's a reason that this dispensation of long suffering has gone on as long as it has, and every day of grace is another day that those folks out there have a chance, and another day that we again, this is the fruit of our labor, like you said, another day for us to serve. Yes, sir.
I had a heart attack and I was in the hospital bed, and I didn't know if it was going to go bad or good.
Mm-hmm.
But I was ready.
Yeah.
I was ready to go.
The time of my departure is at hand.
And they said, you're going to do fine.
Yeah.
And you're going home.
Mm-hmm.
And then I got home and I said, what is there left but to study the scriptures,
yeah,
and spread the gospel?
Yeah.
It's hard to find somebody to listen.
Well, that's not our... that's not part of the calling, is to make them listen. The calling is to speak. And they respond as they will. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great analogy. It's a great picture. Lord, I'm ready to come home, and if it's not, then I've got more stuff to do here. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, I guess we're done. Unless, oh,
what you said, there is indeed a spiritual tension, so to speak. You know, part of our going to be with the Lord and so forth, that's part of their position and expectation, like in Romans 8 there. Because our future glorification in the past tense.
Right.
So that is part of our position that we're supposed to draw on,
yeah,
and amalgamate get into our lives now.
Right.
But at the same time, it's difficult sometimes to bring that into your present day experience and use that as a driving motivational force, and at the same time, you know, have the day, and at the same time, be patient on it is another day.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah, absolutely. And exactly. And as you,
well, you have to, you're to draw on the doctrine of the future,
right?
But you're not to have it, want to have it realized only on God's time,
right? So, right. And it is a good opportunity. Before I forget, now that you say that, when we get that spirit of how long, O Lord, it's a good opportunity to let the Holy Spirit remind us that look. In God's eyes, your glorification is a past tense issue, and it does affect your life today. So rather than me crying, how long, O Lord, I need to rejoice in the fact that that future inheritance out there affects me now and can be put to work in my life right now. Go ahead.
When you were speaking about, in the very beginning, you were speaking on 2 Corinthians 5.
Mm-hmm. Reconciled, right.
And God is in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, a lot of people wouldn't take that passage there and match that up with Ephesians 4:32. Forgive others,
mm-hmm.
because God, for Christ's sake, has already forgiven you.
Right.
We usually apply that to interrelationships with other believers.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, if we're going to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us, and God's not reconciling the trespasses even to the law, and that passage
right.
Change that position, we should have that same attitude about those.
Absolutely, right.
Awesome.
Which essentially comes down to we should not be imputing their trespasses to them.
That's right.
It is not for me to impute the trespasses of the wicked unto them because God's not doing it. Yeah, and that's a tough one. In when you come down to practical realities of thinking and living in this world, that's difficult, and that takes being led by the Holy Spirit, having the mind of Christ.
But you know, God's going to be glorified in the saint, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's God that's being glorified when we go. That's the way we should be looking at it.
Absolutely,
God's being glorified.
Right.
Not us, but we direct. That's an indirect. That's just.
It's incidental.
The important thing is God to be glorified. When
yeah.
God is glorified, we'll benefit. We always benefit.
Absolutely.
Anytime you can glorify God in your ministry, your activities, or so forth, it's always going to benefit.
Right. That's an excellent point. And that was Paul's, when he said that I'm in a strait betwixt two, that was his guiding thought, was that Christ is going to be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. The issue is God going to be glorified? And if God is glorified by another day of grace, then that's what I want. If he's glorified by the rapture happening today, then that's what I want. And when that's your guiding thought, it makes the tension a little lighter.
Dispensation of grace, there are no promises of material blessings.
Mm-hmm.
We have a general provision.
Right.
You know, that we in the creation. But even among grace people, if you had your mindset on physical, you know, blessings, you're going to be much more likely to get yourself involved in how long the Lord.
Very true. Very true.
And that's not a good thing to do, because then it's going to draw you away from the grace that you have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it also, what did I wrote down here? It also, that leads into the social gospel. God changed this, do this.
Right.
You know, this, your social gospel, which is...
Right. Absolutely. And that's and Paul talks about those things in Colossians there when he says, you know, don't set your mind on things on the earth. Set your mind in heaven where you are seated at the right hand of God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So there's a connection there between living our life with our mind in the heavens, as opposed to looking at the blessings or curses around us, and the coming of Christ. Yes, sir.
Two small questions.
say, Lord, convict us?
Yes. In the wrath of God is, you know, Paul, we were just come out of Romans 5, and the idea of, you know, of sin and of death and of all of that kind of stuff, the mind of God toward grace is much more. So when you're talking about the dispensation of grace, or when you're talking about some other dispensation, you really are talking about two different things in the mindset of God. So yes, for those souls under the altar to say, "How long, O Lord?" That was absolutely the right thing for them to do.
And what does the word Maranatha
mean? Maranatha means the Lord is at hand, or something to that effect. The Lord is at hand. Mm-hmm. I believe, most literally, it's the Lord is at hand. We always rest in the fact that, as Paul says, our salvation is nearer than when we believe. And it's, you know.
A lot of people, there's another aspect to what you were talking about dispensationally. Remember in the Gospels when I think it was Peter, and John wanted to call thunder fire from heaven down?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And they see that, and they associate that, oh, that's God's not calling down judgment, and they associate that with Paul's ministry.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And that's incorrect, because the passage there on Mark, Luke 16, the law and the prophets were until John, but since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man
presseth into it. Right.
So when the kingdom is being preached, even then, it wouldn't have been necessarily inserted. Well, the Lord corrected them. You don't know what you're asking.
Right. You know not what spirit you are
of. They were praying according to the law. They were praying according to Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
Even the kingdom program had progressed to the point where now Christ came, you know, for
right.
earthly ministry, not to judge at that time.
Right. Right. Exactly.
Adjustment dispensationally also.
Right.
And they were a little reluctant. Well, obviously there they didn't quite catch up.
Yeah, right, right. And the Lord said, "You know not what spirit you are of." And you're in the spirit of the old dispensation. And yeah.
They hadn't drawn in with what God was presently doing with Christ's initial ministry.
Right. And yes, and the kingdom of God and so forth, the wrath of God being at hand, is one thing. Trying to call it down right now is something else. Yeah. Okay. Thanks, guys.